I got a flu shot a week ago Wednesday, and I think I've had the flu for several days now. So, sorry. So I really was not planning to preach much today. I hate to disappoint you that way. You've already gotten an extra hour. Is it just me or does it seem like 10 o'clock? You've already gotten an hour extra sleep, so as I did last evening, I'll try to kind of give you the Cliff Notes version here, because I really didn't want to preach on these readings anyway. You know what I mean? And yet, it can't be resisted. How many times have we said that humanity is sinful? Even those who seek particularly as a vocation to follow God and be agents and instruments of God. That didn't just start 25 or 30 years ago. The first reading from the book of Malachi, was it? Yes. You know, God's really giving them through the prophet, you know. He's really giving it to them. I will send a curse on you, and your blessing will become a curse. How does that phrase go? Power corrupts, and perfect power corrupts perfectly, something like that. There's also a phrase, if you talk the talk, can you walk the walk? As I reflect on the gospel, one way to look at the readings is to look at the reality of the false self. Everybody has a false self. Oh, I don't. It comes as standard operating equipment in human beings. We have a false self. The false self is the self I have made that I want the world to see. The false self is not the sinful self in and of itself. Inevitably, and I think to a certain degree by God's design, we have the reality of our temperaments and our personalities. We have appropriate defense mechanisms so that we can have some defense against the challenging emotions and criticisms and harms that can come to us. But the danger of the false self is that we believe or we think it's the true self. That's why Jesus begins, "Do all that they tell you. Observe all things whatsoever, but do not follow their example." It's always been the case that some, not all, it's always been the case that some religious leaders, one form or another, in any particular church or religion, you know, it's not so prevalent today because some of the harms and misgivings of priests and rabbis, et cetera, the clergy of any denomination have really been exposed. But there were times, and you will recall, that it was a great honor and people gave the priest a great respect. Why is Jesus so strong here? Because they're using the name of God and they're using the name of religion only for the sake of their self-importance, their honor, their own ego satisfactions, not to mention the wealth and control that they have over other people. It kind of goes to the head. We all have that in our own way. It looks different in all of us, depending on what the hurts or losses or disappointments have been like in our lives, depending on our families of origin when we were little children and the particular hurts or losses or disappointments we've had. Why is Jesus so harsh? Jesus lived above both the blessings and the limitations of church religion. He loved his religion as a Jew. He kept the Jewish codes and laws. He went to the temple. He followed the Jewish code and law. But he totally rejected that some scribes and Pharisees only did it because of honor and importance. And Jesus disdained the hypocrisy at the expense of God's name and God's nature. people who wanted to know God and wanted to follow God could not do so in a confident way because the religious leaders were not being faithful to what they knew was correct, but they lost the capacity to value that because it was more important to be thought of as honored and respectable and better than others. I'm not quite mindful enough to explain to you any more deeply what the false self is, but I think you know what I mean. We present ourselves. We want people to, some people, they want to look very intelligent. And so they'll, however they do that. Some people want to look very athletic. Some people want to look very, they want to be a leader. Oh, no, I don't want to be a leader. But then they're always kind of directing people. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it isn't. What's the danger of the false self? The danger of the false self is that we lose the capacity to have true and mature relationships of love in our lives because we think the false self is the true self. It's a lifelong journey, and it's just the way it is. And the foundation of moving away from the false self, the first foundation is coming to the awareness of God's love for us, particularly as Christians. We believe and profess time and time and time again that our God is the God of love and healing and mercy and goodness and acceptance. You see, the false self is burdened with shame or guilt or fear, and so those emotions need to be guarded and defended against so we don't have to feel all those hurt feelings. And so we live in a way that those other things just get pushed down. So the leaders lost the capacity and the desire to trust in the possibility of a self-surrendering God of love and mercy who is generous to both saints and sinners alike. We've been told how many times, you know, you're a sinner, you can't come to the temple, you can't come to the sacrifice until you go and purify yourselves. That's not the Christian faith. We're all here because we are sinners, and we need and want the healing peace of the Lord's mercy, and it's generously and unceasingly given. In our humble yielding, in honest awareness and admission of what our faults are. Every human being seeks love. But if people become so distorted in their ability or the way that love was not offered or not given, there was a little piece in the Free Press today. And I didn't say how old the kid was. It's some, I don't know, 4 or 5 year old kid. And he called 911, just playing on his phone. He didn't know what it was. And so the policeman came. And so the mother called the boy, "Did you call this officer?" "Well, yeah, I just wanted to give him a hug." Not exactly an emergency, but for that kid, he's too young to have a false self. He's free and open to love. But after we've been hurt or neglected or abandoned or shamed or whatever enough times, we all know that love is hard. It's painful at times. It has its losses and its disappointments. The reality is it can be a lot easier to seek the ego comfort and the power of self-importance or self-inflation that we do it to the ego. But again, we lose the capacity to have a rightful relationship with God. God won't deal with the false self because it's false. God knows the true self in all of us, and God wants to talk to that part of us. Now, we can't wait to talk to God until we get it all together. Talk to God and pray as you can. And in time, a lifelong amount of time, God will show us the way in that. What's the remedy for the false self? The challenge and the grace, again, is to let God love us, to know and love ourselves, because that will reveal the inner power, not cultural or worldly power, but the interior power of being at home in your own skin, trusting, despite the hurts and losses of life, that you're loved, valued, accepted by God, healed and forgiven, redeemed. It can be hard work. It really necessitates self-honesty, forgiving yourself so you can forgive others, sometimes even perhaps needing to forgive God. This can sound like a lot of work that most people, a lot of people, don't want to do because it's uncomfortable. But if we're going to follow the spiritual life in any meaningful or reasonable way, this is what it means. A simple way to look into this part of ourselves is to ask ourselves, am I happy or unhappy with myself? Am I at home in my own skin? Sometimes we know quite clearly we're living a false self. Sometimes it's so prevalent we just think it's the real self. Can I name the cause or the root of my unhappiness? Am I secure enough to bring my feelings and concerns to God with confidence that God will hear me kindly? Do I trust God's goodness and His willing forgiveness and mercy? They're simple movements, and such work can save us from the masks and defenses that block us from God and meaningful relationships with others. Walk the walk, talk the talk. I can recall a person we met with some time ago, guessing person was in her maybe mid-50s. We're kind of doing the initial interview, and I think I asked, you know, are you at home in your own skin? She said pretty quickly, no. I said, well, why not? She said, way back when I was in high school, I know I got in with the wrong group because I didn't have any friends and I wanted friends. And I found myself doing things with that group because they accepted me that I would never otherwise have done. And I know now, even in my 50s, I'm still doing those things, and I know it's not the real me. It was an effective appointment because she could speak to herself that she knew she wasn't the person that God created her to be. Again, the false self is not the sinful self. The false self can sin, but it is not of itself false, because hopefully, if we're mature in our spiritual life, life is humble enough. And through the years, maybe, hopefully, much of that will fall away. Give some thought. Pray for priests. Pray for religious leaders. They're as sinful as anybody else. I know as a fact that the priests in the Archdiocese of Detroit are very committed. I think I've mentioned this before. I don't remember the immediate context, but we were at a priest gathering and there was a speaker. And this speaker traveled around the country and he would talk to priest groups and give priest retreats and whatnot. He said, people know the priests in the Archdiocese of Detroit are a faithful bunch. We have our problems, we have our sins, but most of us, despite ourselves, are trying to do the best we can to not only teach the way of God and live it. Sometimes we fall down, but we keep getting up. I invite you to do the same.